Amen. Our children this morning, kindergarten through third grade, are having class. And so if you have a kindergartner through third grader, they can exit with Miss Kelly and Maggie this morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. I've not been with you up here for a couple weeks. Thanks to Ryan and James for continuing our journey through Genesis. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope and imagine you do, you can turn me to Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible this morning and want to borrow one or steal one, there's a couple left in the back. Those are always available to you. You don't have to steal it. It's a gift. But if it makes you feel better, you can steal it. So it is good this morning just to be back in God's Word. It's we're one of these passages, like so many as will be in Genesis, that I can't even imagine what it would be like to be on this side of the cross, living in that period of time, and look back and to kind of read this and to be Abraham or one of his family members and look back and just see what it was really all about. Genesis 15, as we come to one of those essential chapters in Scripture, the covenant that God makes with Abram, or Abraham, as we'll probably refer to him more so than not this morning. So God's covenant with Abram. Now, we've preached on covenants several times before, and we'll be back in covenants in Genesis chapter 17, as we'll talk about in a few moments, come back to kind of the third part of the covenant of God and Abram. So actually, I stole kind of the introduction from a message back in May of this year, of what is a covenant. So if this sounds familiar, it's because I've said it before. So just to remind you, because I know you all remember every word that you hear on Sunday mornings, right? Maybe half the words, quarter of the words, 10%. We're just glad you're here this morning. All right, so what is a covenant? So as we talk about a covenant, it is a foreign concept to us today. Really, the most common modern equivalent to a covenant is a marriage covenant, in which a man makes a covenant with a woman and vice versa into the covenant of marriage between not just with each other, but between them and the Lord. And so if you're married here, or if you've ever been to a wedding, or you know anyone who's married, then hopefully we're somewhat familiar with a covenant. But just to give you a definition from the Baker Encyclopedia, which is a trusted evangelical encyclopedia, the definition of a covenant is this: it is an arrangement between two parties involving mutual obligations, especially the arrangement that established the relationship between God and His people. God has used many covenants throughout Scripture to help us to understand the relationship that He has with mankind. And it's very, and without covenants, it would be even more difficult for us to understand the relationship that we can and do as God's people have with Him. The Bible speaks of covenants very often. Some may would disagree with the number, but roughly there are seven covenants in Scripture. There's a covenant between God and Adam, a covenant between God and Noah, a covenant between God and Abraham. And so we've gone through two of those already. We've kind of dabbled in the covenant between God and Abraham. We'll look at again this morning pretty exhaustively. There's the covenant between God and Palestine, a covenant between God and Moses, a covenant between God and David. And finally, it's found in Jeremiah that we are in and under today, the covenant that we call the New Covenant between God and His elect people. And so covenants are all through Scripture. We could spend a lot of time talking about covenants, and we will spend times throughout the ministry of preaching the Word here at North Hills about God's covenants with His different people. Some of you even thought that I skipped over the covenant here, the covenant with Abraham, because it really starts in Genesis chapter 12, which was based on our timeline probably 3 or 4 months ago, right? And so if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, whenever God calls Abram out of a pagan lifestyle and a pagan family, and just from our perception, just kind of randomly picks Abram, which we know he doesn't, as he calls Abram out, he begins his covenant with Abram. And he continues it in Genesis chapter 15. We see it again in Genesis chapter 17. And even throughout some more of the, towards the end of Genesis, we see more of God clarifying this covenant of defining this relationship that He has between Him, Himself, and His people. Because we know that God's people biologically, for the Old Testament, as we look at the Jewish people, are defined as those who are from Abraham, and we know a little bit different today. So this morning, we are interested specifically of these seven covenants, the covenant between God and Abraham, God and Abram. So that's what we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 15. One challenge, as I said, is that it's found in several places. And so this morning, we're not going to really unpack all of the Abrahamic covenant, if you will. But we're going to look specifically, mostly what we see in Genesis 15. We'll go back to Genesis 12 and look a little bit in Genesis 17 and maybe some in Genesis chapter 24 and other parts of Scripture. But ultimately, we want to look at what's happening in Genesis chapter 15. Last week, Ryan started for us Genesis chapter 15 as he covered the first six verses. Let's just start reading. Let's reread the first six verses and continue 15 so we can kind of see what's going on. Is that good? Amen. So Genesis 15, God's covenant with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. If Eliezer was there, isn't that kind of like discouraging? I mean, the only relative I have is Eli over here. He's like, well, thanks, Abram, I appreciate it. I said, my only relative is this guy. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. A beautiful passage there in 15:6. And so we continue this morning in verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things. He cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. And he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant to Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Let's again pray to the Lord. Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We thank you for a chance to open your word. We thank you for Genesis 15, the covenant that you made with Abram, Lord, that extends not just to Abram and his family and his descendants by birth, Father, but as we'll see, you a covenant-making and covenant-keeping, a promise-keeping God, Lord, extend your promises to us, your people, this morning and forevermore. We thank you, Lord, that all of our promises are in Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this covenant and what it means. We're going to kind of unfold three things about it, if you will. If you're jotting down notes, this is kind of where we're going. So as we look at this covenant, the three questions before us is, what did God promise? What are the conditions of this promise? And who are the heirs of this promise? If the covenant between God and Abraham are so important, these are three very important questions. If it is the covenant or the promise between God and Abraham, what did he promise? Exactly what is in this promise? It was made so long ago, yet is still with us today. What are the conditions of this promise, this covenant? And who are the heirs? Who are the beneficiaries of this covenant? And so this is where we are this morning. So let's look at the first one. What did God promise Abraham? What did God promise him? What this covenant-keeping, covenant-making God, what promise did he make Abram? And so there's four things, if you're taking notes again this morning, four things that I'll give you. We'll break them down. God promised Abram four things. We're going to see these, some of these in 15. We'll go back to 12 and also in 17. So you kind of look at the total covenant here. There are four things that we see that God promises Abram. He promises him posterity. He promises him popularity. He promises him prosperity. And he promises him property. And he said, well, you're just being silly with these peas. Well, partly I am. Some of them are stretched, but they all line up, right? So here are these things. Genesis 15:5, the first thing is he promises him posterity. If you go to 15:5, it says, and he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so your offspring shall be. So the first thing he promises Abram is a thing that Abram can't really wrap his mind around. He promises him people. He promises him children. He promises him grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren and fill in the blank. He promises him descendants, and not just like a big family, not just like a large Greek family, right? But he promises him a massive family. He says, if you go out there and you look at these stars, and Ryan pointed this out to us last week, if you go out there and number these stars, then you can number your family. We know this is a silly proposal because none of us can number the stars. And the more we try, the more we realize there are. So God was saying, he said, your family, your descendants are going to be just astronomical. You're not even going to be able to comprehend the family that I'm going to give you. And he's saying this to an old man who has no children. And we see next week as we go to Genesis chapter 16, we see this start to play out. But right now, he has no children. So therefore, if he has no children, he has no grandchildren, right? If he has no grandchildren, he has no great-grandchildren. He has no descendants. It's him and Sarai at this point. But he's saying, I'm going to make your lineage great. So he promises him posterity. He promises him a legacy. He promises him a great family. If you go to Genesis 17, just two chapters over, in verse 5, and we see this, even his name change revolves around this promise of posterity. It says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And thus, one of the most annoying songs ever was born, right? Father Abraham, I have one of them. I mean, sons, whatever, I can't even think of it right now. Y'all know it. Maybe it'll get stuck in your head this morning. But we see this. As Abram has changed to Abraham, we see it's based on this promise of God that he would be the father of many nations, many people, hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands, ultimately millions of people would be in his lineage. He promised him posterity. We see that he also promised him popularity. So that's just a silly word for the Old Testament. It's a silly word for talking about the covenant. But in essence, you look at it, that's in essence what he promises him. If you go back to 12 first. Back to 12 in the very beginning. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see not only does God promise him posterity, this legacy of these just hundreds of thousands of millions of people who come after him, these descendants, but he promises that his name will be great. He promises that people will know him. Now we know it's not for Abraham's sake that he is made great. It's not for his glory that he is made great. But it is for the glory of God and for the fame of God's great name that Abram is great. We know that. But here's Abram who's receiving these promises of God. And God promises him that he will make his name great. And they will know him. They will know his family. He promises him posterity. He promises him popularity. And he promises him prosperity. Now, we don't see this specifically in this text where it is as clear as these, but if you look at these, if you look at this image, and of course, if you go to Genesis 13, and we know the story, if you remember with this from Genesis 12, and he goes to Egypt, and it doesn't go very well, but he comes back in 13, and he went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, Lot with him, to the Negev. And in verse 2, now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And we see this will continue. God continues to bless Abraham with stuff. He continues to just overflow his barns and overflow his bank accounts and his camel accounts and his silver accounts and all these things. He continues to bless him. He continues to make him prosperous. Again, we know not for Abraham's sake, but for the sake and the glory of God himself. And so we see that God promises Abraham posterity and popularity and prosperity. And then very specifically, most tied to Genesis chapter 15 here, is he promises him property. He promises him property. Genesis 15, verse 18. The covenant gets very specific. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give you this land. And he describes this land. And it's not a little parcel land. He doesn't just give them like, you know, today if you get like, you know, if you hit the jackpot, you get like an, you know, eighth of an acre, right? You get, you know, this like ridiculously small amount of land. But he gives Abram everything. He says, to your offspring, I'll give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of sites, right? That's a lot of people. He says, I'm going to give you all their land. He says, this is for you and for your people and for your descendants. This is a promise that God was making to Abram and to his descendants. That psalm that we read this morning. We can just jump back there real quick if I can find Psalms. It's in the middle of the Bible, right? Psalms 105. And you go to the end. So he brought his people. And so Psalms 105 and what Austin read for us this morning kind of gives us his summary of the people of God and just kind of their journey in a very Reader's Digest format. And it goes through all the troubles in Egypt and all this stuff that's happening. And then, this verse 42 of Psalm 105, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations. And they took possession of the fruits of the people's toil. They might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Now we have a very interesting look into maybe the excitement. Not all of us. Maybe Jay. I think James is out in the foyer. James may be one of the only ones who can truly relate to this excitement. But if you think about this, this may sound silly, but it'll help us a little bit. And so we see this picture in Psalms 105, this promise that God makes in Genesis 15, that I'm going to give you this land. And now it's hundreds and hundreds of years later that they finally take possession of the land. They get the land. It says they have great joy and they're singing. I want you to think about how silly it is this past week. Anybody watched the World Series this week? Anybody watched it? It happened this past week. In case you didn't know, the World Series happened. The Cubs were there, and we all probably all know the story, unless you're hiding under a rock or just detest the Cubs and don't want to hear anything. But their losing streak, not losing streak, but since they went to the World Series, was how long? It was 108, right? 108 years. So don't fact check me, okay? Okay, thank you. So 108. So I knew a Douglas. I could count on a Douglas for giving me the right facts there. James has probably been marking them off on the wall somewhere, all the decades. But 108 years as they've won. So they've just been anticipating, right? I mean, they've been, we want to win another series. 108 years. So we've seen all the hype this week, seen all the stuff. I mean, they won. If you're watching, I mean, most of us, we didn't care about the Cubs, right? Most of us cared about James. And we're watching the series for James. We love the Cubs for James. Am I the only one? All right, some of y'all were watching it for James. But think about what happened. I mean, the city went wild. The fans went wild. Have you seen videos of just, I mean, I saw this one video of this old man. He's like, was in tears. They finally won before he died. He's like 80-something years old. Man, all these crazy stories. But the one that really resonated with me, and I don't know if this is true, so don't hold me to this fact, but according to the news sources, over 5 million people marched in this parade in Chicago singing, right, and rejoicing over the Cubs winning the World Series. And supposedly, according to the thing I was reading, supposedly the seventh largest gathering of human beings in mankind's recorded history. Think about that just for a second. You know, they've been clinging to this hope for a mere century, 108 years. It finally happens. The seventh largest gathering of humans in mankind's recorded history is over this. And so imagine, God makes this promise in Genesis 15 that Abraham, I'm going to give stuff to you. I'm going to give you prosperity and posterity and popularity and property. I'm going to give you all this stuff. You're not going to see some of it, but your people are going to see it. I'm going to give this to you. And they wait hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and God delivers. Now you can imagine. Of course, we know how many Cubs fans haven't been Cubs fans, right? Because they hadn't been this year, hadn't won the series in 108 years. Oh, they're never going to go back. Imagine how many people gave up on the promises of God, but He delivered. Because God is a promise-keeping, promise-making, and a promise-keeping God. May not be in our time frame, may not be in how we think He should do it, but our God not only makes covenants or promises, but He keeps those. And so we see as His people are rejoicing as they inherited the land that He had promised them in Genesis 15. So our God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. But here's the thing. These aren't the promises that He gives us today. God doesn't promise us posterity. He doesn't promise us popularity. He doesn't promise us prosperity. He doesn't promise us property. He said, well, how do you know that? How can you guarantee God doesn't promise that? Because I know people who love the Lord, who follow the Lord, who die broke, who die without land, who die without hardly more than a shirt on their back, who die childless. And so these physical promises that we see that God give Abram and God give the descendants of Israel is not the same promises that He gives us today. Does that mean God is not a promise-keeping God or a promise-making God? Not at all. But it means that His promises to us are something much different and something much greater. And so again, if to be on this side of the cross looking back, we can see this and we can more easily see where we're going, but we don't, those in Genesis 15 and those in the next hundreds or even 1,500 years can't even fathom what God is going to do. They think the greatest promise of God is posterity and popularity and prosperity and property. They think the greatest gifts and blessings of God is physical, is material, but it's not. God's greatest blessing, God's greatest promise, God's greatest covenant, God's greatest gift to us is not found in material possessions. It's not found in a legacy. It's not found in land, but it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is truly our greatest blessing. Christ is the treasure. Christ is the promise. If we don't have children, but we have Christ, then we are blessed. If we don't have property, but we have Christ, then we have all that we need. If we don't have stuff in this life, but we have Christ, then we are blessed. And many times, sadly, even in the church today, we associate the blessings of God and the promises of God with stuff, with material, with possessions, with things. Now, we may not verbalize that, right? We may know enough to not say, no, okay, that's not how God blesses. But maybe in our heart, we say, well, God blesses with this. But that is not the promises that God gives us today. Because God always delivers on His promises. I believe one of the reasons that God provided these physical blessings in the Old Testament was for His people to see that He is not only a promise-making, but He is a promise-keeping God. It may have taken them a long time to fully see this, but the people of God saw that God never forsook them. He never abandoned them. He always kept His promises to show us, to reveal to us that He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. God always delivers on His promises. And don't we know, even as humans today, that's one of the greatest frustrations is whenever people don't deliver on their promises? Whenever someone says, I'm going to do something and they don't do it? Isn't that one of the great frustrations in this life? Maybe this week you can think about that. Well, so-and-so told me they were going to do it. They even promised me. They even, you know, gave it to me in writing. But they didn't do it. And we get so frustrated. We get so disheartened. We get so full of, hopelessness, whenever people don't do what they say they're going to do. And the more we love and the more we trust someone, whenever they disappoint us, it seems like it's the end. But God is the only one who always delivers on His promises. So, what are the promises of God for His people today? If it's not prosperity and posterity and popularity and property, if it's not these things, if He doesn't promise us the physical, what does He promise us? And we had a good conversation last week in our community group about the promises of God. Because, and follow me here, the promises of God for us today are not physical promises. The promises for us today as God's people are not physical promises. Now, God does things for us, and God acts in physical ways for us, and God does bless us in physical ways. But the promises that we have in God, the promises we have in Christ, are not materialistic promises. Even as we read through Scripture, we see maybe promises in a different context that God gave to His people that are not physical promises for us. As we turn to probably the most classic examples in Proverbs, you see verses like, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. We say, well, that's a promise. Well, that is a principle. That is a proverb. It does not mean that every child who's raised up in a godly home will come to know Christ. Now, I believe that happens by and large, but the promises of God are slightly different for us. They are fulfilled all in the person of Jesus Christ. Just to give you a few this morning. I won't read these verses, but I'll give you some references here. In James 1:5, God promises to give us wisdom if we ask. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, He promises to provide a way out of temptation, not through our ability, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 10:28-29, He promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. Now let me ask you, would you rather God promise you a parcel of land in prime real estate in Washita Parish, or would you rather God promise you eternal, secure salvation? He promises us in Hebrews 13:5 to never leave us nor forsake us. Would you rather God promise us a legacy, or would you rather Him promise us that we'll never be alone? You go to Philippians 1:6. He promises to finish the good work that He has begun in us. In Luke 12:40, one of my favorite promises, and the one that we've not seen fulfilled yet, He promises to return. Christ promises to come back. He will return for His people. And it's easy, like the people of Israel, to give up on those promises because we've not just been through our lifetime, but countless generations before us that we've not seen the return of Christ. But Christ is returning for His people. All of God's promises for us today are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and they are secured by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. God's covenant with Abraham reveals a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Secondly, this morning, let's look at the conditions of God's covenant with Abraham. As you look at covenants, you look at these promises, you look at these covenanting relationships, there's conditions. There's two kinds of covenants. There's a conditional covenant, an unconditional covenant. You can probably figure out the difference there. A conditional covenant says, if you do this and I do this, then this covenant stands. An unconditional covenant says this, I'm going to do this regardless of what you're going to do, and the covenant stands. Now, just to give you a slight spoiler alert, and we're not going to fully unpack God's covenant with Abraham this morning. We're going to finish in a few weeks in Genesis chapter 17, but we're going to somewhat come back and modify this point this morning. But for the sake of this morning, in Genesis 15, we see that God's covenant with Abraham, or God's covenant with Abram, is an unconditional covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. There's nowhere in here that we see where God says, Abram, you do this, and then I will do this, and remain faithful. We see that it is an unconditional covenant. Again, on verse 18, where the covenant is most clearly spelled out, it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river. He spells it out. It says, the covenant I make to you today is I give you this land. He fulfills His promises. And we see a couple things here. We see that we know that it's unconditional, where it's only God acting. If you kind of read through this, and maybe you're unfamiliar with covenantal language and these ceremonies, it gets a little gross if you read it, right? God says, hey, I want you to bring me some animals. I want you to bring me a heifer. And let's go back up here to verse 9. It says, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old. And he takes these three animals and he cuts them in half. He cuts them in half long way. He splits them there on this altar. I mean, sometimes we miss this. And this covenantal language, this covenantal ceremony was a very bloody ordeal. We won't get into all of that means this morning. But here's the thing, and this is not just something just of the Lord. This is something that God is using that is common in that day and that culture. Whenever kings would make covenants, whenever people would make covenants and make these promises, they would do this. They would split this open, and people would walk through the split in half sacrifices, these animals. In essence, it reminded them, and I don't want to get too gross on you this morning, but this is scripture, as they walk through these divided animals, as they walk through this gross scene, this bloody mess, it would call to mind that if I do not live up to my end of the covenant, if I do not keep my part of this promise, may this happen to me. And so Abraham does not walk through, as we see, this sacrificial scene here. He doesn't walk through the split halves. Instead, God puts him into a deep sleep, it says. And then when he wakes up, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, and behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which represents God, pass between these pieces in a way of saying that this is my covenant with you, Abraham. Only God passed between these sacrificial halves. And this is important. It shows us that nothing in this covenant, nothing in God's covenant and covenant relationship with Abraham involved Abraham. It was only dependent on what God would do and who God is. Our righteousness is not contingent upon us. God's faithfulness is not based on our return faithfulness. He's not waiting on us to be faithful that He can be faithful to us. He would keep His promise, not because of who Abraham was, but because of who He is. And it's the same for us today. God does not keep His promises to us based on how we work out our salvation. He does not keep His promise to us based on what we do. He does not keep His promise to us based on who we are. He keeps His promise to us, His chosen people, because of who He is. This is the God that we serve. He keeps His promise because of who He is, not who we are. And so finally, we said we're going to look at what this promise, what this covenant is all about, what the promise is, what the conditions are, and finally, who are the heirs of this covenant? Who are the heirs of this covenant? Because one of the more important things when covenants were made, especially in this time of history, was not so much for the two people who were entering the covenant, but it was for their descendants. It was for their children and for their children's children. Whenever two men would make a covenant to one another to protect one another, to keep one another, to band together, it would continue to their children and to their children's children. And so who are the heirs of this covenant? Again, you go back to 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, for the river of Egypt to the great river and the river Euphrates. Now we see that Paul in the New Testament helps us to understand later that this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. He didn't even say to your offsprings. He says to your offspring. And so we see again that ultimately all the promises of God are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The promises of God are not reserved for the Jewish people. If you will, go with me to Galatians chapter 3, right after 2 Corinthians, if I remember correctly. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so God, as God is revealing himself to Abraham, as he is revealing himself as a promise-making and promise-keeping God, as he is helping Abraham to see his relationship to God. And remember, Abraham comes out of this pagan background, this pagan life, and he's now understanding who the one true God is. As God is as helping him to understand their relationship between this covenant, we see that the promises of God are not just for those who are in Abraham. And really, they're not for those who are in Abraham's lineage. They're for those who are in Abraham's lineage of faith. It says the sons of Abraham are those who have faith in Christ. The promises of God are for all of those who have trusted in the saving work of Christ. If you are in Christ, the promises of God are yes. All that God says he will do, he does. So we hope, so the hope that we find in God's covenant with Abraham is that he is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. A few verses for you this morning as we wrap up. In John chapter 10, 28 through 29, his promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. In Hebrews 13, he promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Again, he promises that he will finish the good work that he has begun, and he promises that he will return. These are the promises of God, and these are the promises that we can count on. So as we go to the covenant-making God of Genesis chapter 15, and we see he reveals himself to Abram, and he makes these promises, and he fulfills materially and physically years later that God is still fulfilling all of his promises for those who are in Christ. All that God says he will do, he will do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we can look to your word and we can see that you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Lord, I thank you that you have given us so many examples in Scripture that it may seem that you are slow in keeping your promises, as some consider slowness, but you are not. That in the fullness of your time, you redeem your word. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have the greatest blessings. That in Christ we have the fulfillment of all of your word. And I pray, Lord, that Christ is enough, and that we know that, and we live it, and we believe it. In this election season and this year of difficulty for some, may we be ever reminded this morning that Christ is enough. And on him we stand, and him we trust. Help us this morning to respond to your word and faith. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.